From the Mid-America Union headquarters in Lincoln, Nebraska, this is The Advance, the podcast for Outlook Magazine, and I am Hugh Davis. Over the course of the year, we will be demystifying Adventism, looking back at some of the traditions, practices, and policies of the Adventist Church. We will look back at the purposes, strengths, and challenges of some areas within the Adventist Church to help us better understand why we do the things we do and how can we improve them for the future. Join us each month as we demystify Adventism. This month, we will be talking about a part of Adventism that takes place every week. No, I'm not talking about potluck. I'm talking about Sabbath school. I was born into an Adventist home, and as far back as I can remember, I have attended Sabbath school. You probably remember the various Sabbath school teachers you've had over the years and have noticed the vast differences in their teaching styles. Some teachers are very engaging, others lecture and you listen, while there are those who just teach because no one else was available. I hope your experience has been a positive one. Now that I'm in my 40s, lived in different states, and attended various churches, I have experienced a lot of Sabbath school classes. As my spiritual life has matured, though, my appreciation for Bible study and my appreciation for Sabbath school have increased. I've even started teaching Sabbath school, and now I see why this is such a hard position to fill in church. You are trying to teach a lesson about a topic that could probably take half a day in about 40 to 45 minutes. And if you're studying a topic like Revelation, then it gets even more complicated. But at the end of the day, this time-honored tradition continues every morning around North America and abroad. But how did this tradition begin, and how do we meet the challenges Sabbath school classes face with limited time, early morning meetings, declining attendance, and challenging discussions? We will speak with Dr. Edward Allen, the chair of the Division of Religion at Union College, who will help us look back at the origins of Sabbath school. We will also discuss some of the challenges faced within adult Sabbath school classes with Outlook bloggers Teresa Thompson and Connie Nelson. Teresa writes the popular Outlook blog, Teacher's Notes, found on the Outlook website, and will provide some tips to help improve our Sabbath school classes. Connie writes about her personal experiences within the church and how to navigate many of the complicated issues that arise within our congregations. Let's begin. How are you, Dr. Allen?
I'm doing fine.
Thank you for joining us today. When you've done something for so long, sometimes you tend to lose the appreciation for it, maybe even forget why you do it. I believe that might be the case with many traditions, practices, and policies of the Adventist Church. But one practice I would like to talk to you about is Sabbath school. Other denominations conduct Sunday school, but is there a connection between Sabbath school and Sunday school?
Actually, the movement to have education on Sunday began in the late 1700s in England. Many of the families were working full-time in the industries that were developing at that time in England, and even the children were working 12, 13 hours a day. The only day free for education was Sunday, and so the leaders of a couple of churches just began having regular school for both children and adults on Sunday. If it was a Presbyterian church, they called it a Sabbath school because they believed in keeping the Sabbath on Sunday. Then that movement moved to the United States, and for a lengthy period of time when there was no what we call public schools, much of the education for the working class in America came from the Sunday schools, which again were generally an all-day Sunday affair that taught reading and writing and arithmetic and the kinds of things that our public schools did.
Thank you for sharing that. So when did Adventists start their own Sabbath school program?
I would say that the Adventists were familiar with the Sunday school activities, but they began really rather small, the Adventist believers did. And it wasn't until maybe 8 or 10 years after the Great Disappointment that Adventists then began to do something in terms of education on Sabbath as well. course, they took the name Sabbath School from the Sunday-keeping Sunday School, Sabbath Schools, and used that for their educational efforts as well. But generally, it was for children and adults. Early Adventists had a plan for teaching children and a plan for teaching adults during the Sabbath hours.
So during those early years, what were the goals or focus of Sabbath School?
By the time Adventist Sabbath School was going, there were already public schools teaching regular secular educational issues, reading, writing, and arithmetic. So the Adventist Sabbath schools then would focus upon the religious education of the children and primarily the distinctive beliefs that the Seventh-day Adventists had come to. I would guess that's probably the same kind of thing that the adult Sabbath schools would be about. They would be focusing on some of the distinctive things that Adventists were teaching and how to relate the sanctuary message to the Sabbath and to the three angels' messages, and probably a fairly high amount of material in prophecy during those early years.
Today, we have an adult quarterly lesson that is published in 93 languages with approximately 15 million copies printed yearly. When did we begin to use the quarterly?
Actually, that got started in 1889 when the first senior Sabbath School lesson quarterly was printed. And that has become a staple of Adventism around the world, where we all study the same lesson all at the same time.
Besides our divine worship service, Sabbath School seems to be available around the globe. The time might be different, but you probably could find a group of believers studying the lesson Sabbath morning.
In China, I visited a city that folks were trying to institute Sabbath School again. During the troubles in China, they had only been able to meet during a worship service time and have worship services. The government was leery of there being discussion-oriented things going on. And so they're trying to get that started again. And I would guess that China is probably one place where there isn't a regular Sabbath School most of the time. But most everywhere else, everywhere I've been, there's an adult Sabbath School class that is going on.
So that is a blessing that we are
absolutely
free to worship and study and have these discussions freely.
Precisely, yes.
Oh, well, thanks for pointing that out. Now, another aspect of Sabbath School is mission. There always seems to be a mission story or something tied along with Sabbath School. What's the connection there, or do you have an understanding of how those monies may be used to do things in our church? What's your background on that?
Actually, the mission focus for Sabbath School goes back to at least 1885 when the first Sabbath School offering was taken up in Oakland, California. And that offering was for the really a new territory in Australasia. The Adventist Church was beginning to open its work in Australia and New Zealand, and this offering was taken to help them. Eventually, that became a staple part of what the Sabbath Schools were all about. They raised the money to enable the Adventist Church to spread out across the globe. Today, the Sabbath School offering is still an important part of the church's mission outreach and funds a fair amount of what goes on overseas.
And so we have mission, we have objectives for the Sabbath School lesson to help with helping people have a better understanding of the Bible. But with that comes some challenges. Every Sabbath School that you go to, you'll have different demographics, you'll have different knowledge levels, and so it can bring some anxiety for either the teacher or those in the class. I'm not sure if you've experienced that or not, but if you have, what are some things you think we can do to help Sabbath School be successful?
I think probably we need to respect every person's opinion and, in fact, seek to encourage everyone to share their opinions. People shouldn't be afraid of being judged or or somehow condemned for an idea. Everybody's ideas are important. And after all, we see Scripture from different perspectives. Somebody from my background is going to see it differently than someone who is raised in the Philippines or somebody who's been trained as a scientist. And as we hear each person's perspective, we're all going to get a richer view of what the Bible really is all about. I know a Sabbath school class where we take the Bible, we read the Bible passage, and then the question is, what strikes you out of this? What questions do you have? And then the idea is for everybody to kind of share what it is from their perspective, they're seeing here that's new or different. And we value that, and that's part of what makes that particular Sabbath school a very popular class.
It's amazing. We sometimes forget how inclusion and diversity of thought is so important in
Absolutely.
Our worship services. Well, thank you so much for sharing that background with us. Is there anything else you'd like to add to help us appreciate Sabbath school more?
Well, it's a real opportunity to learn the Bible. I think that fits with the original purpose of it. Even in the setting in England and early America where it was really mostly a normal school, they were learning how to read by reading the Bible. They were learning how to memorize by memorizing the Bible. They were learning how to write by copying Bible texts. And so the Bible really is the center, always has been the center of the Sabbath school, even the Sunday school. So if we keep the Bible as central and we all seek to understand the Scripture and respect and value other people's ideas about what the Scripture is saying to us, I think we'll all learn a lot and we'll prepare ourselves more readily for the soon coming of Jesus.
Amen, amen. Well, it seems like the Sabbath school lesson and the Sabbath school class is a tool, it's a vehicle to get us deeper into God's Word and to deepen our relationship with Christ. What a great thing it can be when we blend those things together and to study God's Word, just not weekly, but daily.
That's right.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
A few months ago, Outlook blogger Connie Nelson and Teresa Thompson came together to address the challenges that arise when a Sabbath school class goes in the wrong direction. Teresa Thompson writes the Teacher's Note blog, which is a condensed, reader-friendly, small group-oriented version of the adult Sabbath school lesson quarterly. Connie writes about her personal experiences with the church and how to navigate many of the complicated issues that arise within our congregations. Recently, an experience Connie's daughter had in Sabbath school class inspired Teresa and Connie to write two articles to help those who face challenges within a Sabbath school class. Teresa wrote Ground Rules for Sabbath School Discussions, The Study of Revelation, and Connie wrote I Kinda Wanna Leave Sabbath School. Both articles can be found on OutlookMag.org. So Connie, would you share with us what happened to your daughter and why you and Teresa thought this topic was important?
The articles that we did were sparked by a text that I got from one of my daughters several weeks ago on a Sabbath morning. And I wasn't gone from the house yet, and she texted and she said, I went to Sabbath school today. We're talking about Revelation 4. Who knew you could have such a heated discussion about symbolism versus reality in a Sabbath school class? I kind of want to leave. And that, I was very sad when I read that text because I knew that I had had many similar feelings as a teenager and a young adult and even now about Sabbath school. Just sometimes you're stuck in a room where people are disagreeing and it's about something that doesn't even really even matter that much, you know? Mm-hmm. And you're just kind of sitting there like, and why? What's the purpose here? And you don't really, I feel uncomfortable when there's a lot of conflict. And so I don't like to be in those situations. I have enough of that in maybe at work and other places in my life. I don't need conflict in Sabbath school. So I was very sad. It was a group text message, actually. And my oldest daughter, who is she's a Bible scholar. I mean, she loves to study deep into things like this. And she actually responded and she said, "Those kinds of discussions are so annoying." And she's someone who's actually taken Hebrew and Greek. And she would actually be someone who would be qualified to have that kind of a discussion, but she even finds it annoying. So anyway, it really made me think about how I had been introduced to adult Sabbath school and how I have just pretty much, I just don't go. I just don't go anymore. Hardly ever. Once in a while, I try it again. But I've had so many experiences exactly as my daughter stated. I don't necessarily think it's the fault of the teacher, and I wouldn't want any Sabbath school teacher to think that I was blaming them or that they're at fault for this. I think it's something that we as members and teachers probably need to come together to address.
Yeah. Sabbath school classes can have some interesting dynamics to consider when you think about the people in the classroom and their knowledge level, background, and where they're at with their studies. But I'm sorry to hear about that experience, Connie. I hope you and your daughter find a Sabbath school class that meets your needs. The Book of Revelation can be a tough subject to teach. So, Teresa, after hearing this story, it prompted you to come up with some ground rules that could possibly help us create a better environment for our Sabbath school classes. The first problem you address is controversial interpretations. Why is that a problem?
Well, that's one thing about when I wrote these ground rules. They were just reminders, but I wanted to give a reason why each one of these rules should be considered. Controversial interpretations, there's just no one way, no answer, clear picture on each theological issue that we're going to have. So we have to learn how to word our conversations and our with each other and not sound, not create a harsh emotional climate in the classroom with controversial topics when they do appear. We have to give each other the respect that they need to be able to share their views and yet not to impose that view on the rest of the class. And that's something that teachers are certainly responsible for, but members also. They need to consider that too.
I like a point you made in your article, Teresa. You say, "We must do all we can to discourage Sabbath school members and sometimes even the teacher from playing devil's advocate, which is asking questions for the sole purpose of encouraging needless and unwanted controversy." I like that point because it points out that sometimes we can bring some problems on ourselves when we go into the realm of speculation, which is the next problem you mentioned. So expound on why this is a problem.
Well, we were just getting into the part in Revelation where it's not just talking about the past, the church periods, the seven churches, or even the seven seals, but future topics. And those are just, you know, we don't know exactly how and when each piece in our world, things that happen, are going to apply to the end times. I mean, these are speculations. And I think we need to keep those kind of to a minimum in our class because there are those of us who really tend to focus on those speculations, and instead of focusing on Christ and being ready for his coming, we're focusing on all these little signs and things that happen that might be bringing that about. But that was the main reason why I think, you know, and sometimes it brings politics, it just brings more controversy into a classroom sometimes.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that's not what we're trying to...
No.
Especially in these days, that would probably bring politics in, and that's not going to be beneficial.
Because this might have been how the class your daughter was in got off track.
Yes, I think it was. And a lot of times these controversies are not necessarily something that are going to be beneficial to my life or my spiritual walk with God either. There are things that just really are not, in the bigger scheme of things, they're very interesting, but they may not be very important.
Mm-hmm. The third problem you identify, Teresa, is petty issues. Why do we want to avoid petty issues? What do you consider a petty issue?
Well, I think Connie kind of already mentioned that some things don't really matter to our lives all that much. Petty issues that aren't really something that are going to help us in practical everyday living.
Can you give me an example, Connie? What's petty? Because what's petty to you may be serious to me. And so when you say it's petty, what do you mean when you say a petty issue?
Well, like, especially in Revelation, I think that Revelation really lends itself to these kinds of unfortunate and not necessarily productive behaviors or discussions in a class. But maybe they're trying to figure out if one thing comes before another. Mm-hmm. And that could be a petty issue. Now, it's very interesting. And people who are really, really into Bible study, I could see them really getting into it and, oh, that's so interesting. Mm-hmm. But it isn't necessarily something that is going to bring us closer to Christ.
Mm-hmm. And I think going back to, I don't know how many classes I've been to, and we are trying to get through Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday's lesson. Yeah. And because we've got stuck on an issue, we only mm-hmm. get to Tuesday.
Does anybody ever get to Friday?
I don't know. We should poll people. Do they ever get to Friday? But that is something that we should think about. What do you want your class to take away from that particular day's mm-hmm. lesson? Mm-hmm. And gear the conversation towards making sure you hit that. Mm-hmm. And if there's something that's taken away from that, then you may want to bring it back to remind them, this is where we're trying to take away from Wednesday's lesson or Tuesday. So you can get to Friday, mm-hmm. Friday's conclusion before it ends. Number four was monopolizing the conversation. This is a tough one because depending on how many people you have in your class, whether it's 5 or 10 or 20, you may have someone that has a very lengthy thought. What was your discussion or thought on monopolizing the conversation?
I think that it's, even if the topic that they're, and the thing they're talking about is all valid and good, it's still one person's perspective. And the reason why you want to avoid that is so that everyone has a chance to share and not just one person. Mm. Even if it's not boring. I mean, some people really like to listen to one person, but it's the purpose of it at the class is to gain from everybody's and get insights from everybody.
Not everybody is going to want to speak in a class, but I think everybody should have the opportunity. I know that I'm usually fairly quiet. I don't really like to speak up. For one thing, I'm afraid that my idea is going to be wrong, and then the person who's, you know, into the controversial interpretations is going to get into an argument with me that I don't want to have. So, but I also am I'm just kind of quiet, and I don't often say much, but however, I have found that I learn best by participating in the conversation. Mm-hmm. And so even though I don't want to be a part of some of the issues that we have discussed, it is important for me to have an opportunity to talk a little, mm-hmm. at least, yeah. or maybe just share an insight that I've had, because if I've found something on the topic that I found was very helpful, I want to share that.
Mm-hmm. And the more people that are sharing that way, the more comfortable you would probably feel in
Absolutely.
Sharing yours too.
Yes.
Even the shy person would feel more comfortable if several people are talking and not just one person up front talking. Mm-hmm.
You know, since really the focus of Sabbath School really should be how we're coming to know Christ better, I think we can all agree that that really is the main focus of it. Mm-hmm. I wonder if it would be helpful at the end of the class to draw it back to that and have people perhaps share how they learned something that did that week, you know, out of the discussion. Because if you were to have that at the end of the class each week, it might help people to remember that that's the focus.
Mm-hmm. Like a testimony time, sort of.
Well, yeah.
In a way.
I have another group that is not a Sabbath school class that I do, and I always bring them back to a positive note at the end, and I ask them, you know, the discussion that we've had, how, in 30 seconds, how is this going to change what you're doing this week? Or how are you going to apply it to your life? Or if neither one of those questions fit, then what are you going to do this week to, you know, positive towards your goal?
Those would be very beneficial, I would think, to ask those kind of questions at the end.
Yeah. I think it might help to remind everyone what the real focus is.
Yeah, because sometimes we get lost in the controversial interpretations, the misplaced speculations, the petty issues, and somebody's personal perspective on an issue that we forget to come back to how does this apply to my relationship with Christ, and not allowing people to internalize that. Well, I appreciate you mentioning that. How do you close out Sabbath school productively so that everyone can come away with something? And that's a good point that you made. I like that you said that. So with each one of these norms, I'm going to call them, to help guide a Sabbath school classroom, is there anything else that you didn't put in the article that you think would be helpful to a teacher or a participant in a Sabbath school class? Teresa?
Well, I can think of just one more thing that might be helpful, and that is, how is your class seated? What does your classroom look like? Are we sitting in pews? Are we sitting in chairs in a circle? Are we all around a table, like a conference room type of a setting? Sometimes those things can really change the amount of participation and contributions you get in your class. Mm-hmm. So consider, you know, I know sometimes people don't have a choice of where they meet, but if you do have a choice, try changing things up sometimes and see if it makes a difference in the discussion. Mm-hmm.
Did you have any suggestions, Connie, or any other items that you thought weren't in the article that would be?
I put a couple of points in my article that I come more from the participant's point of view, because I have never taught Sabbath school, and I do not aspire to teach Sabbath school, although I'm very glad that other people do. And I feel like that it's not, I don't think we should put it all on the teacher to manage the Sabbath school class, because the teacher is not a professional. Many times the teacher really just took it because they liked studying the lesson and nobody else was taking it in some cases, honestly. That sometimes really is the answer as to why they took it. And so one of the things I thought might be helpful, and Teresa and I have had quite a few conversations about this, which has been very enlightening to me, honestly. But one of the things that I talked to her about was that I think that sometimes the participants could even say, hey, you know, maybe we should get back to the topic, you know.
Help the teacher out.
Sure. Yeah. Or maybe you could think of a thoughtful question that would help to get it back on track. Mm-hmm. You know, I think that a lot of times the teacher would welcome that. Wouldn't you say, Teresa?
Oh, yes, definitely. I would anyway, as a teacher. Any help you can get.
Well, there's another thing that I think we should mention, and that is that, when I go to Sabbath school, what I want is I want to be able to walk away with something that's going to help me in my personal walk. And I also want to have an opportunity to get to know the other members a little bit, because that's you can't get to know people in church. You're worshiping in church, and it's not a social time at all. And so those are the two things that I'm kind of looking for in Sabbath school. But in doing all the conversations that I've had with Teresa, I've really come to respect and understand that there are other people who really do have different views and different desires for Sabbath school. And I think that it may also be beneficial to find out what the desires are of the people in your class. And if there's any way that we can meet, you know, some of, you know, Ben's desires and some of Jody's desires, you know, because they may have completely different desires, and perhaps we can do something that will help both of them, but doesn't last for the whole class.
So you're saying there's some room for creativity within the Sabbath school classroom. It doesn't always have to be the flow of the Sabbath school lesson per se. And I'm assuming that various churches do Sabbath school different ways, and they may do a Sabbath school lesson, or they may do another type of Sabbath school Bible study, or they may do a workshop or some other type of study during that particular time. But when we're talking about the adult Sabbath school lesson, I think what you're saying is there's some room for creativity to find what are other people's interests, what questions do they have specific about this particular lesson, and maybe you talk about those particular items within the lesson to really meet the needs of the people in your class. Instead of assuming maybe that everybody has the same questions or is at the same level of understanding and things of that nature. So sometimes we may need to ask more questions maybe of those in our classes.
I think what you said, meeting their needs, that is really the key phrase in this whole conversation. You have to meet the needs of those in your particular class and find out what's going to benefit them the most and draw them closer to Christ.
I think we, in our articles, we also linked to Rachel Ashworth, an article that she wrote several months back, I think.
Last spring, huh?
And I thought she had some really good points about, from the participants' point of view, what they can do to maybe make class a little bit interesting. And one of the points that she made, I think probably the most important, was that participants could actually study the lesson, or at least read a summary, such as Teresa's blog, before they go to Sabbath school Sabbath morning.
Yeah, Rachel Ashworth is another Outlook blogger who wrote an article last year called How to Shake Up a Boring Sabbath School. You can find her article by visiting outlookmag.org. To your point, this is something I recently learned myself about Teresa's teacher's notes. There was a time when I had not been able to study the lesson as much as I would have liked. So when I got into the class and they started discussing the area I had not studied, I put up Teresa's notes on my phone, glanced over it, and her notes I found were easy to read and digest. So in a matter of minutes, I was able to understand what was being discussed and felt confident enough to later participate. So it does help when you have a resource to help you when you're in class, because it can be hard to come into a class and not know anything and feel like you can be part of it. Well, I hope this has been a helpful discussion for our listeners today. Thank you, Teresa and Connie, for sharing your perspectives and personal experiences. And thank you for listening. I hope you are encouraged to give Sabbath School another try. Our Sabbath School class has a long history within our church, and with a new understanding of how it started and the suggestions given by our guest today, it is my prayer that the next Sabbath school class you attend, that you will have a new outlook to advance our classes. To find the articles we mentioned and other inspiring stories from around Mid-America, please visit outlookmag.org. A new series of articles from another one of our bloggers, Ed Dickerson, is available on our site. In his articles, he shares how to avoid some of the problems we discussed today, and he also shares some practical ways to teach Sabbath school. Thank you for listening, And may the Lord bless you and keep you.